Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the privilege of being able to gather this evening to study your word. I pray, Lord God, that you will speak through me and use the text mightily to advance your kingdom. Lord, be with us tonight. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that as we hear and as I preach, Lord, your word will have power. Your word will change lives, and your word will invigorate your people and strengthen your people to go out and obey. Fill them with the Holy Spirit of God, and may we tonight not merely be listeners, but I pray that we would be doers. Make us doers of your word. Be with us, strengthen us, and Lord, bless the preaching of your word tonight. We love you. Do a great work here. And hold me as I preach. Forgive all of my sins. And use me to proclaim your word rightly and as it ought to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to read the entire chapter of 2 Samuel 18. If you have a Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18. Then David mustered the men who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. And David sent out the army, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Attai the Gittite. And the king said to the men, I myself will also go out with you. But the men said, you shall not go out, for if we flee, they will not care about us. If half of us die, they will not care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore it is better that you send us help from the city. The king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood at the side of the gate, while all the army marched out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king ordered Joab and Abishai and Attai, deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave orders to all the commanders about Absalom. So the army went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was fought in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of Israel were defeated by the servants of David, and the loss there was great on that day, 20,000 men. The battle spread over the face of all the country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword. And Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under the thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, and he was suspended between heaven and earth, while the mule was under him went on. And a certain man saw it and told Joab, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. Joab said to the man who told him, what? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have been glad to give you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, even if I felt in my hand the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver, I would not reach out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Attai, for my sake, protect the young man Absalom. On the other hand, if I had dealt treacherously against his life, and there is nothing hid from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Joab said, I will not waste time like this with you. And he took 3 javelins in his hand and thrust them into the heart of Absalom while he was still alive in the oak. And 10 young men, Joab's armor-bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest, and raised over him a great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one to his own home. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run and carry news to the king that the Lord has delivered him from the hand of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you are not to carry news today. You may carry news another day, but today you will carry no news because the king's son is dead.
Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." The Cushite bowed before Joab and ran. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "Come what may, let me also run after the Cushite." And Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, seeing that you will have no reward for the news?" "Come what may," he said, "I will run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the gate by the wall. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, he saw a man running alone. The watchman called out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he drew nearer and nearer. The watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gate and said, "See, another man running alone." The king said, "He also brings news." The watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." Then Ahimaaz cried out to the king, "All is well." And he bowed before the king with his face to the earth and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. And behold, the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "Good news for my lord the king. For the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you." The king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man." And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Now the story of a most ugly rebellion finally comes to a close with today's chapter. It is important to keep in mind that this national tragedy played out because of the sins of David in murdering Uriah and taking his wife. We must remember to walk holy with God and remind ourselves that sins have horrible consequences, sometimes delayed consequences. Additionally, we must keep in mind that the greater responsibility God gives us, the more consequences our sins will have. The sins by parents, fathers in particular, have consequences upon an entire family. And lastly, we see today that sins by leaders of a nation bring the entire nation into grave disrepute. This applies for churches, organizations, and as I just said, nations. King David's sins have horrible national consequences, with a nation essentially being split because of Absalom's rebellion. Now, after deciding to listen to Hushai's advice, Absalom leads the army of Israel into battle. David, with his smaller but more experienced military, sets off to fight his son's forces. Verse 2 informs us that David split the army into three divisions. One under Joab, another one under Abishai, Joab's brother, and the last one under Attai the Gittite. Interestingly, a very trusted foreigner. Attai, to be specific, was a Philistine from the land of Gath. So it's interesting that David not only trusts him, but trusts him enough to give this Philistine a rank on par with Joab as a commander of his army. Well, like Absalom, David prepares to lead his men into battle. And what we have to see here with the commissioning of Attai is the fact that trust and loyalty is more important than blood relation. Ironically, in this story, we see David's own blood, his son, rising against him to kill him.
And we see a Philistine who loves David so much that he would not return to his own country, but would rather risk his life for David, and whom David trusts so much in order to give him a rank of commanding his troops. Many believe that Attai dies in this conflict, for we will never hear anything else about Attai the rest of the Bible. And so it is with also the Church of Jesus Christ. We may not be related by blood, but what is more important than blood is our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that loyalty to Christ and His righteousness that draws us together and allows us to have a trust for one another that exceeds, or at least ought to exceed, the trust we have for family members who are not believers. The blood of Christ trumps all. Well, like Absalom, David also prepares to lead his men into battle. And the men of David realize that the fall or success of Absalom's rebellion depends squarely upon whether or not the rebel forces could kill King David. If you remember last week, in chapter 17, Ahithophel gives the exact same advice. In his wise counsel, he knows that unless they kill David, this rebellion will not succeed. And David's generals also realize this as well. And so in verses 6 through 8, in the earlier verses of this chapter, when we see in verses 2 onward, especially with verse 3, David in verse 2 says, "I myself will go out with you." In verses 3 going on, his generals say, "No, you're not going out. Because if they kill half of our army, they won't care. However, you are worth 10,000 of us. If you get killed, this entire cause is lost. So you stay in the city." And the king wisely decides to listen to his advisors. He stands at the side of the gate and he watches all the army march out. And as they march out, he orders his generals, Joab, Abishai, and Attai, to deal gently with the young man Absalom, a command that is heard by all of Israel. Now, in verse 6, we see that the battle is fought and drawn in the forest of Ephraim. And the men of David clearly have an advantage over the larger forces of Absalom. Now, the forest of Ephraim was not actually in Ephraim, but it was east of the Jordan in Gilead. Gilead is apparently known for its forest. It appears also in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, verse 6. Here, David's army, because they were experienced, are able to swiftly and effectively attack a much larger force. And the text says, more of the Israelites were killed because of the forest than because of the men of David. This, I would assert, is the hand of God working a military victory for David. The environment is working to give David a victory. Now, when we get down to verse 9, we see that Absalom runs into the servants of David. Remember, Hushai gave him this bad but ego-appealing advice: "You lead the charge." And he does. And guess what? He runs into David's men in verse 9. And he's riding a mule. And I don't want you to think that a mule was a humble animal as it is now. It wasn't back then. It was ridden by the king. They were the normal mounts for king's sons. and the newly coronated king. Well, as he's leading the charge, he runs into David's men and his head gets stuck fast on an oak. Many scholars take this to mean that the specific part of Absalom's head that got caught in an oak was the hair that he gloried and took pride in the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. In the wisdom of God, the very source of Absalom's pride becomes the reason for his downfall. He took great pride in his hair. If you look at 2 Samuel 14:26, and it is this long hair, this gorgeous hair, that entangles him and allows Joab to kill him. We must be humble. In the wisdom of God, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is the proud who do not think they need a savior. I remember evangelizing one night, and a young man came back to me, gave the tract back to me, and said, "You're wrong. I'm not a sinner. I don't need a savior." And that is what proud man believes in his heart. They resist the gospel, a gospel that declares that there is a holy God who loves us, but must send all sinners to eternal punishment in hell. All of us are sinners. We may not like to hear that, but we are all sinners deserving of eternal punishment in hell. But God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man, to die on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, He resurrected from the grave. So that if you would repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, God, and Savior, you will have eternal life. But that takes humility. It takes that first step of humility to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I'm coming to the foot of the cross. And Lord, save me." We must cry out in humility. Pride will be the cause of our fall. And it is the cause of Absalom's fall here. Now in verse 14, the narrator is stressing here repeatedly, God is stressing repeatedly, that David had instructed his men not to kill Absalom. But in verse 14, we see Joab, one of the generals, disobey the king's orders. Now, why did Joab do that? He probably was worried. He was a shrewd tactician. Absalom had Absalom had lit Joab's field on fire. Do you remember that? And he in the past, remember when he killed Abnon, his brother, he ran away but came back only to rise in power. So it could have easily been a fact that Joab feared that although defeated, Absalom, if not killed, might rise to power again. And for all intents and purposes, after the field burning, I don't believe Joab was on good terms with Absalom. Joab takes 3 javelins in his hand and throws them into the heart of Absalom. What's interesting about this entire ordeal here in the following verses is that one man in the armies of David, presumably, in verse 10, comes to Joab and says, "Listen, I was walking by and I saw Absalom hanging on a tree." And Joab is beside himself. He says, "What? You saw him? Why then did you not strike him to the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt." But you know what's interesting? This man, we have no idea who this man was, says, "Listen, I heard the king command you not to do anything to the king's son. I'm not going to raise my hand against the king's son. And I know you, Joab. If I had killed him, you wouldn't have given me 10 pieces of silver. You would have, and as the text here says, stood aloof, certain other translations say, you would have been the first to go against me in front of the king. And this text, it says, you would have stood aloof. What does this say about Joab's character? It shows us that even the common man knew what this man Joab was all about. He was not trustworthy. Remember how he killed Abner, the general of Israel? Abner's death was noted in scripture as not being the king's will. And Joab did that. He was not a trustworthy man. The narrator stresses David's command repeatedly to show that Joab acted against the will of the king. And by the time we get to verse 18 and Absalom is killed, the Bible contrasts Absalom's memorial pillar with his actual tomb, which happened to be in verse 17 a great heap of rocks. In fact, this Absalom's tomb is now seen in the Kidron Valley in Jerusalem. And it is a Hellenistic or Roman period structure, if you go there. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but many believe this was actually Absalom's tomb. This proud man who set himself a pillar is buried in a pit with a pile of rocks. As we close this chapter, you will see that Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, if you recall Zadok, he's the high priest. So the son of the high priest wants to run and tell the news to King David. The news of victory. Absalom is dead, so the war is effectively over. But in verses 19 to 23, we see that Joab refuses Ahimaaz's request. Today you shall carry no news because the king's son is dead. Which means that Ahimaaz knew that Absalom was dead. So this is important to note, because David will ask him later, what's going on with my son? Do you remember Ahimaaz's response? He doesn't say your son is dead. If you go down, he says to the king, when Joab sent the king's servant, your servant, I saw a great commotion, but I do not know what it was. He's evading the question. He knows that Absalom is dead. Well, Joab doesn't seem to be intent on hiding this death of Absalom from King David. So why doesn't he let Ahimaaz go tell the king? Why does he send a Cushite? What is a Cushite anyway? A Cushite here is an Ethiopian. Probably an Ethiopian slave of Joab's. And the thing is, Joab, seeking to protect the son of the high priest, he sends his slave to bear bad news. In those days, the bearer of good news usually received a reward. And the bearer of bad news sometimes brought upon disfavor upon himself, even though he was only the messenger. So apparently, in order to protect Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, the high priest, whom Joab seems to have some affection for, if you read here, it says that he calls him my son. So he sends the Cushite, someone of lower rank, whom he doesn't really care for what will happen to him if he brings David bad news, this Ethiopian slave, he sends him instead of Ahimaaz, in order to save Ahimaaz from bringing David bad news and bringing dishonor upon himself. John Gills, the commentator, put it this way. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, to Joab. For it seems he stayed with the army when he with Jonathan brought the message from Hushai to David.
Let me now run and bear the king tidings how the Lord hath avenged him on his enemies, which he thought would be very acceptable to hear of as soon as possible, and to be a messenger with tidings of a victory, as it was honorable, so likewise profitable then as now. Remember, they got a reward for bringing good news. Though perhaps Ahimaaz might have no respect to the reward, as indeed none could be expected, since the death of Absalom would be so disagreeable to the king, but was desirous of it, that the king might be acquainted with the event of the battle as soon as might be. So in other words, he wanted David to know about the victory, although there would be no reward. He wasn't after a reward. He wanted David to know that he had won. Now the two gates in verse 24, the two gates are the outer gate and the inner gate of the gate complex. And a man who is running with a group of men would signify to a watchman that these are probably men from the enemy retreating. A man running alone would probably be a messenger. And we see that in verse 25. And Ahimaaz is viewed with great respect by David. He says, David says he is a good man. And do you see that good men have the tendency to bring good news? Do you see that? Verse 27. The king said he is a good man. And what do? They speak good things. So he automatically assumes that Ahimaaz is going to come with good news. And verse 29, I think he wants to break the news gently. I don't think he wants to lie. But he evades the question, as I said earlier. But when the Cushite comes, the Cushite point blank just tells him that Absalom is dead, and David is overcome with grief. Now he has lost another son, first Abnon, the heir, and now Absalom. The truth is, he lost Absalom's love and loyalty a long time ago. And now he's lost his son's life. And there was no chance of any reconciliation. David's disastrous sin with Bathsheba and the prophecy of Nathan have all come to pass. The consequences of his sin and the fulfillment of the prophecy we see in this text. But at the same time, his grief is blurring his duties toward his royal troops. His troops risk their lives for him, and his grief would send them running in shame, as we will see in the next chapter. What we have to understand in this text is something very plain. David sees that his punishment for his sin has now come to pass. Why is David grieving? Is it because he loved his son? Perhaps. But there is a chance that David is also grieving because he realizes that his son died because of his sins. That could be part of it as well. I want to leave here tonight with an application. I think the text here allows us to draw out this very important point tonight. If we read Romans, Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, Ahimaaz couldn't go until he was sent by an author and by his authority. You are sent by the ultimate authority, King Jesus, with the greatest news on the planet. the good news of Jesus Christ. And those who go and bring this beautiful news are seen as people with beautiful feet. And the Bible says that one day the Lord Himself will give you a tremendous reward for bringing this good news to all nations. May we seek this reward. Let's pray.
Father in heaven, thank you, God.